Tonight, if you take your Bibles and go to the book of Jonah, we're going to be moving around a little bit in the Word of God tonight, so I'll go ahead and give you that warning, you know, up front here. I hope you brought your Bible-turning fingers to turn those Bible pages tonight, but it's a good thing to turn in your Bible, amen. And we're going to look at a couple different passages tonight, and a thought that the Lord has laid on my heart. But let's pause tonight and ask God to help us. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you again for all that you've done this week. We thank you again for the privilege that it is to be called your child, to be in your service, to be able to come to a beautiful building like this and to worship you together. I thank you for the music tonight, Lord. I thank you for each and every one that has come to be a part of the service. And I pray that you take this last message I'll be able to share this week, Lord, and would you use it in our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do. Lord, would you, again, hide me behind the cross. Lord, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. I can't accomplish anything tonight, Lord, but I pray that you would meet with us and you would work in our hearts. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I want to talk to you tonight about storms. You know, sometimes storms, or maybe not a storm, but maybe just a nice little rainstorm, you know what I mean? Not too crazy, not too loud. It can be kind of nice. I know we live in our trailer, of course, as you know, and that trailer there has a I guess not really a metal roof, but it's got a roof on it. How about that? And when it's raining outside, you can definitely hear those raindrops on the top of the trailer roof. And sometimes it's really nice. It's kind of soothing. It's kind of like a natural noisemaker, if you will. And, you know, you just kind of lay there and, you know, just kind of are able to go to sleep, you know, with the pitter-patter of the rain on the roof on top of you. But I know this thing for sure. It's that nobody likes to be caught out in the middle of a storm unprepared. I mean, even if you have your umbrella, you don't like to be out in a storm. You like to try to get inside, or if you have to go from inside to your vehicle, you're trying to get there as quickly as possible so that you aren't getting soaking wet. We don't like storms when we're stuck inside of them, if you will. Storms can also be dangerous when you're driving down the road. Again, we pull a trailer with our fifth wheel truck there, and we were heading down the road just about a month or so ago, maybe a month and a half ago, and there was a rainstorm that was going, and it wasn't raining too hard, but the wind was blowing. It was getting a little bit windy, and we came to a bridge, and before the bridge there was this sign that said "Caution, High Wind Area." And, you know, I saw the sign and I was like, oh, well, high wind area. Yeah, didn't really think much of it. You know, I've driven a car most of my life, and high wind areas when you're in a Chevy Malibu isn't that big of a deal. But as we begin to drive across this bridge in our truck and trailer, I started hearing the wind pick up. I mean, you could hear the wind. It was whistling, you know, through the truck tires or whatever it might be. And I'm telling you, the scariest thing happened. I felt just for a moment, I felt the truck and the trailer lift just slightly. I mean, it scared me about half to death. I felt the power of that wind pick up probably about 20,000 pounds of truck and trailer and just lift it up just ever so slightly. And it's moments like those that your prayer life just becomes real good, just real quickly. You know what I mean? Lord, please, I'm so sorry for everything that I've ever done. Please get us across this bridge and don't let us blow over the side into this water, Lord. And yeah, you know, I'm here today. And so, you know, the Lord took care of us and we didn't blow off the bridge that day. But that was a scary moment there in the middle of the storm where I was like, I'm not sure about this. We don't like storms in our lives. And we certainly don't like storms in the form of problems. We don't like storms in the form of difficult circumstances that often come through our lives. I heard a preacher put it this way one time, and really was one of the most probably discouraging things I've ever heard said from a pulpit, but he said this: you're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're about to head right into one. I'm like, well, thanks, brother. I mean, that was real encouraging right there. I just have the invitation right there. I mean, wow, that was great. But unfortunately, in this sin-cursed world in which we live, storms are often a part of our life. Difficult circumstances, problems that surround us. And if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Drew, I don't know what you're talking about. I never have any problems in my life. I never have any storms. It's just all smooth sailing over here. Well, thank you so much for visiting from heaven tonight. But for the rest of us mere mortals, storms happen, and storms are often a very real part of life. I found myself on many an occasion as the storms of life blow through, if you will, as the circumstances of life just don't seem to work out the way that I wish they would, as the problems seem to mount. I find myself feeling like David in Psalm 55, verse 6 through 8, where he said this, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." We don't like storms, but oftentimes we find ourselves right smack in the middle of them. And often in the middle of storms, we can find ourselves questioning everything. We can find ourselves saying, why has this befallen me? Why has this happened to me? Why has God allowed this into my life? But I'm here with good news tonight. I'm here to tell you that there is no storm, no circumstance, no situation that can enter into your life except to be filtered through the loving hand of your Almighty Father. Every circumstance, every trial, every test, every trouble that you face down here on this earth, before it gets to you, it's got to go through God and His heavenly screening process. Before the devil could go and mess with Job, he had to get permission from God Almighty. And we can find comfort tonight in the fact that our God makes no mistakes. If He allows a storm into our life, He has a purpose, He has a plan. And so tonight, for a few moments, I want to, from the Bible, show you four different kinds of storms that God often allows in our lives and how we ought to respond in a biblical fashion when these storms come our way. The first of these storms is found here in the book of Jonah. I trust you found that by now. Jonah and chapter number 1. We'll read a few verses here at the beginning just to give us some context of the story. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord," in verse number 1, "came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Can I interject and just say, that's about the worst decision that you can make in your life. When God comes to you, to rise up and flee. When God tells you to do something, to go the opposite direction. But that's what Jonah decided to do. He decided to flee from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. You run from God, the only place you're going to go is down here tonight. To go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse number 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." And verse 6. "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not.'" The first storm that I want you to consider here this evening that God will often allow into our lives is the wake-up storm. The wake-up storm. Sometimes God has to send some storms into our lives to wake us up. Sometimes God's got to send some difficulties, and He's got to send some trials, and He's got to send some problems our direction in order to get our attention. And I'm sad to say that the wake-up storm is a particular storm that we often bring on ourselves. We bring it on ourselves. There would not have been a storm on the sea this day if it had not been for a prophet of Almighty God who said, instead of obeying the voice of the Lord, instead of going and doing what God has told me to do, I'm going to run in the opposite direction to get as far away from the will of God as I possibly can. There wouldn't have been a storm that day on the sea. But God had to send a storm to try to get Jonah's attention. But we see here, Jonah was so comfortable in his sin. He was so comfortable in his sin that he was sleeping right through the storm. He was sleeping right through it. And woe to the Christian who we've gotten so comfortable with our sin. We've gotten so comfortable in our backsliding. And we've gotten so comfortable ignoring the voice of the Lord and searing that Holy Spirit of God in our hearts who says, No, that's not the way you're supposed to be going. That's not what you're supposed to be involved in. Woe to the Christian who's gotten so comfortable ignoring the voice of God that we can simply sleep in the middle of the storm that he's sending to wake us up. And it took an unsaved ship captain to go down to the bottom of the ship and say, Jonah, again, paraphrase here, Jonah, what are you doing? What are you thinking? We're about to die out here and you're sleeping. God often has to send to us the wake-up storm. But I want you to notice that this storm didn't just affect Jonah. This storm didn't just affect Jonah. There was a whole ship. Well, they may not have been innocent. They were, I'm sure, many of them unsaved men. But a whole ship of innocent bystanders who were caught up in the storm that God had to send to get Jonah's attention. The Bible tells us in the book of Joshua of a man by the name of Achan. The Bible tells us that the children of Israel had won a great victory over Jericho. I'm sure you remember the story, marching around the walls. And the walls came tumbling down. And they marched in there and God gave them a great victory over the city of Jericho. And they were excited and God told the children of Israel, listen, Jericho is mine. All the spoils of it belong to me. There will be more cities that you take over and the spoils of them you may have, but Jericho is mine. The first fruits belong to the Lord. That's another message right there, but write that one down. That's a good one. He deserves first. And old Achan was going in and helping getting some of the stuff out of Jericho there and to bring it to the house of the Lord, I'm sure. And the Bible says that he saw a goodly Babylonish garment. I always like the way the Bible, the good old King James English, you know, a goodly Babylonish garment. And he saw some gold, he saw some silver, he saw some money. The Bible says he took it. And he brought it back to his tent and he dug a hole and hid it under his tent. See, that's the thing about sin. You can't even enjoy it. As a child of God, you're trying to sin, you're trying to get away with it, you're trying to hide it. You can't even enjoy it. But he took it and he hid it under the tent. You know the story, the children of Israel get ready for Ai and they go and they scatter it out and they're like, ah, man, these guys are a piece of cake and compared to Jericho. Again, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but hey, guys are a piece of cake compared to Jericho. We just send a few of the guys and we'll take care of them, no problem. And the children of Israel went down thinking, oh, man, God's with us. We got this thing. And Ai sent them to flight, the Bible says. Chased them down and killed many of them. All because of a man named Achan. The entire nation suffered a defeat because of Achan's sin. They finally narrow it down and figure out that Achan is the one that took it, and Achan confesses. But what I find just so sad and really is a warning to each and every one of us is the fact that when judgment came, when they stoned Achan, it wasn't just Achan that paid the price. It was his sons and his daughters. They even took his animals and they killed them too. They said, we're going to remove all vestige of sin from the camp because we need God's power to move forward. But Achan's sin cost the children of Israel a victory, cost men their lives, and cost his family dearly. What I'm saying to you tonight is if you are living in sin, if you are living in some nonsense that you know the Bible says you have no business living in, if you're trying to get away with some nonsense that you know God is not pleased with, wake up tonight! Wake up before anybody else gets hurt. Wake up before it's too late. Again, God sends the wake-up storm, not because he's up there in the sky full of vengeance and saying, man, who can I zap? Who's moving a little bit away from me? And who can I zap? But because he loves us and he wants to draw us back to himself. The wake-up storm is not about stomping us into the ground, but it's about drawing us back to himself. And we see, at least in the story of Jonah here, that when God sent a storm, he also sent a fish. When God sends a storm, he also sends a fish. Yeah, it might be a little bit unpleasant to having to humble yourself in the belly of the fish. It might be a little unpleasant having to get alone with God and get your heart right again. It might be a little bit unpleasant having to deal with some of the consequences of your bad choices. But that fish spit Jonah back out again. And I find it amazing that God gives him the same exact command again. In chapter number 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And this time, Jonah obeys. Now, God had to send him a gourd to get his attention later on. Okay, God wasn't done with Jonah, but this time Jonah obeyed. The first storm that sometimes comes in our lives is a storm of our own making, and it's the wake-up storm. May we respond to God before it's too late. But secondly, I want you to turn to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4 tonight. Mark chapter number 4, we see a second type of storm that God often allows into our lives. And in Mark 4 and verse 36, the Bible says, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, that's speaking of Jesus, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And can I just answer that question? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Verse number 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said unto one to the other, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The second type of storms God will often allow into our lives is the show-up storm. We had number 1, the wake-up storm, but number 2 is the show-up storm. Sometimes God allows storms into our lives so that he can show up. Sometimes God allows storms into our lives because if we had no storms, we would have no need of a Savior. If we had no problems, we would be coasting through life as prideful and haughty as we can be, thinking we didn't need God, and we didn't need him to save us, and we didn't need his help, and we didn't need him every hour, as the song says. We think, man, I'm good. Oh, man, life's going great. There's not a problem on the horizon, and I am killing it. But sometimes God has to allow a storm into our lives so that he can show up. He has to allow a storm into our lives so that he can show himself strong. You know, the original sin was that of pride. Isaiah 14 tells us about the original sin. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that was the sin that caused Satan to fall. sometimes God allows that storm into our lives, not because he hates us, not because he wants to make us miserable, so that he can show himself strong on our behalf, so that he can show up. One of the most powerful prayers in the Bible is found in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. We don't have time to go through that whole passage tonight, but I challenge you to, if you've never read that about Jehoshaphat and his prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, it's a powerful prayer. But the enemies of God had come against Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel. And Jehoshaphat got all the people of God together, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all the nation. And he prayed one of the most powerful prayers, in my opinion, in all the Bible. And here's just one verse of that prayer, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. Sometimes a storm gets our eyes off of ourself and gets them on Jesus. I believe these disciples did whatever they could. Jesus was in the boat. You know, he had been working hard and preaching hard. I'm sure they wanted to allow him to sleep. I mean, they were trying to sail through this storm, but sailing wasn't working. The Bible says that the ship was now full. They were trying to bail the water out of the ship, but the bailing wasn't working. They tried sailing. They tried bailing, but nothing was working to get them out of this storm. They had to wake Jesus. May our storms drive us to a place of seeking God. May they drive us to a place of prayer. May they drive us to our knees and saying, Almighty God, I need thee. May it drive us to a place of fasting. I believe fasting is a forgotten art in Christianity today. Fasting is when there's such a burden and there's such a need in your heart and in your life, you say, I'm going to set aside food for the time being because I need to seek the Lord. And I believe you can fast other things as well. I'm going to set aside entertainment. I'm going to set aside whatever it might be because I need to seek the Lord. Sometimes our storms are so God can draw us to himself so that we will seek him once again. Number three tonight, I want you to turn to Matthew. Again, we could spend a lot of time on each one of these passages, but I'm trying to get you out at a good time tonight, all right? All right? But Matthew chapter 14 tonight is where we find our third storm. We find a third storm here in the book of Matthew chapter number 14, and we'll begin reading in verse number 22, a similar story to what happens in Mark chapter 4. But the Bible says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, so they left in the evening. And the Bible says that Jesus shows up in the fourth watch of the night. Now that the Romans had broken up the night into four different watches. The fourth watch of the night is believed to be somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So these disciples had been out all night, toiling, rowing, trying to get across this body of water. The fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Can I say, when the storm seems the darkest, when you seem like you're at the end of your rope, it seems like you have no strength to go on, he is there. Be not afraid. But we continue on. We continue on tonight, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. The third type of storm I want to direct your attention to for just a few moments tonight is the grow-up storm. We had the wake-up storm, the show-up storm, and now we have the grow-up storm. You know, God is about growth in our life. God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to just leave us the same way that we are, comfortable in our little comfort zone, comfortable and not accomplishing a whole lot. He wants us to grow. To grow and to produce fruit. You see, there's a lot of Christians, they just want to stay as a little kernel. They want to stay as a seed. They don't want to have to go through the pain of being broken and thrown into the ground. They don't want to have to go through the pain of pushing through that shoot out of them. They don't want to have to go through the pain of growing each and every day and beginning to push out leaves and then beginning to push out buds and then beginning to produce fruit. They just want to stay as a nice little seed. But God has bigger plans for your life than you do. He wants you to grow. And oftentimes, in the middle of storms, we learn lessons that change our lives. We learn lessons that push us to that next level. You know what's the lesson Peter learned on that stormy night? He learned that keeping his eyes on Jesus would allow him to do the impossible. Sometimes we get on Peter, you know, he got out of the boat, but look at him. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He started looking at the waves all around him, and he started to sink. Man, he was doing so good, and he had to go and mess it up. But there were 11 other disciples that never got out of the boat. They never got out of the boat. They're all sitting there, "You got this, Pete. Yeah, we're cheering for you, but I'm right here holding on to the side of the boat here, buddy." "You got this, though, man. Go for it. I mean, that's a big wave over there, but don't look at that. Just you got this." And again, we don't need any more Christians on the sideline. Man, it's time to get in there and let God grow you. Let God show you what He can do. Let God bring you to that next level. Let God allow you to take that next step. Again, I shared some of my testimony and how I was a shy, backwards child who was scared to talk to anybody. It wasn't magic that I'm standing before you here tonight preaching the Word of God. No, it was by weakness and fear and much trembling and some painful lessons and some embarrassing lessons and some painful growing pains, if you will. And man, I still got a whole lot of more growing pains until God gets me to where He wants me to be. But again, oftentimes we fight it. "Oh, I just want to get out of the storm. I just want this to end. God, would you just take this away from me?" And God said, "No, I'm trying to grow you. I'm trying to strengthen you. I'm trying to make you something bigger than you are right now." The grow-up storm. Sometimes we read the Bible and we can focus on the mountaintops. We can look at a Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching and seeing 5,000, him and the other apostles, seeing 5,000 souls trust Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but man, would that make my entire ministry. If I preached a message and 5,000 people got saved, I'd be telling that story for the rest of my life. Woo! That is amazing! But before he was ever Peter, the preacher of power on the day of Pentecost, he was Peter, sinking beneath the dark waves. He was Peter to whom Jesus would say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was Peter, the remover of ears. You all remember that story, you know, Malchus? Whoosh. A man of violence. He was Peter, the denier of Christ, 3 times. He was Peter, the deserter of Christ. As he hung on that cross, Peter was nowhere to be found. He was Peter, the one that said, "You know what? I'm going back to fishing. I give up." God's not looking for perfection because none of us are perfect. We got any perfect people here tonight? Not me. I can't put my hand up for that one. But He's willing to grow you. And sometimes He's got to send some storms and some tests and some troubles and some trials and some problems your way to help grow you. But would you trust Him? Would you keep your eyes on Him? Don't look at the waves. Don't look at the wind. Don't look at the surroundings. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't get distracted by what's going on around you. Just say, Jesus, I'm looking to you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The grow-up storm. Really, as I looked through the Word of God and even my own life, almost every example of growth involves some kind of pain. We don't like that. We're like, man, that'd just be nice if I didn't have to have any pain. But in order to grow a muscle, you got to put it in some pain. You got to put it under some strain. You got to work on it day after day. And then, you know, maybe someday you'll wake up and you'll be built like Pastor Hartman. But, you know, you got to put some pain and you got to put some strain on those muscles in order for them to grow. And we think that we're going to grow as Christians by just having nothing but easy, smooth sailing. Job, perhaps one of the greatest examples of suffering in the Word of God, said this in Job 23 and verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We're over here worried about being comfortable, and God says, "I'm trying to get you shiny. I'm trying to get the impurities out so that gold starts to peek through. I'm trying to get all that stuff that's weighing you down and holding you back, and I'm trying to grow you up into something beautiful, into something useful, into something that I can change the world with." The grow-up storm. God wants to mold you into something. Jeremiah 18, we won't take the time to turn there, but the first six verses of that chapter talks about the potter and how he takes that clay. And he has to mold it. He has to work that clay. He has to put it on the wheel and spin that wheel. And sometimes it doesn't work out the way that he wants to. And so he has to smash that clay back down. And he has to remold it and get some more water on there. And he has to work that clay once again. And it's not always a painful, sometimes it's a painful process. And sometimes it's one that we wish we could escape from. But God is up to something in your life tonight. He's up to something good. Won't you trust him in the middle of your grow-up storm? But finally, number four, we're going to Acts chapter 27, our last storm that we'll look at here this evening. Acts in chapter number 27. Paul is here and he is a prisoner. He's being transported on a ship, and before the ship sets sail, he warns them that there's going to be some bad weather ahead, and they don't listen to Paul because he's just a prisoner. They don't want to listen to him. Verse number 13, everything seems to be going well at first. The south wind blew softly, but in verse 14, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." That word means violent agitation. Not a fun storm to be in right here. Not a nice pitter-patter on the roof by any means. Verse number 15, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear into the wind, we let her drive." I want you to notice tonight that when all hope seemed to be lost, then they finally let the ladies drive. Okay, we let her drive. Oh, okay, that's not what the Bible's saying right there. All right. We let her drive. Verse number 16, "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps in undergirding the ship, fearing lest it should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceeding tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." I mean, it was a dark situation. This was a bad storm. These were seasoned sailors who had lost all hope of being saved. Verse number 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss.'" Paul basically stands up and says, "Fellas, I told you so." "Fellas, we shouldn't have left in the first place. But now after this storm, look at the opportunity that Paul has." Verse number 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." All hope is lost. Paul says, "Cheer up, fellas. I told you we shouldn't have left, but cheer up. Oh, man. Anybody who says the Bible is boring just hasn't read it. Okay, get in there. There's some good stuff in here. I'm telling you. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I love that right there. I am the Lord's, and he's the one I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee and all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. At the beginning of the voyage, they didn't want to listen to what Paul had to say. But after a storm, after there seemed to be no hope, all of a sudden they're willing to listen. As Paul here says, I serve the Lord God, and he's told me there's not a single one of us, not a single man that'll die here on this ship. And it happened exactly as God said that it would. Number four tonight in our final storm is the speak-up storm. We had the wake-up storm, we had the show-up storm, we had the grow-up storm, and now we have the speak-up storm. Sometimes God will allow a storm in your life to give you the opportunity to speak up, to give you the opportunity to glorify God. Paul had to endure this storm in chapter 27, a storm that he could have avoided if they had listened to him. Paul had to endure this storm, but then he had the opportunity to point an entire ship full of sailors and prisoners to Jesus Christ. And if you were to ask Paul, was it worth it? He would tell you absolutely. A verse we looked at a little bit earlier, all those things I found came to me, I gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Anything that I wanted, my own comforts and my own position, they're all loss for Christ. I'm chasing after him, and any opportunity that I have to serve him and glorify him, I will take it. You know, a lot of the books here that Paul wrote, there's a good number of them in the New Testament that Paul wrote, not from the nice, comfy comfort suites, but he wrote them from prison. From prison. A time where a Christian might be determined or might be tempted to think, you know, God has forsaken me. This is ridiculous. I was just doing right and preaching the Word of God, and here I am in prison. But Paul was writing scriptures while he was in prison. I'm telling you, God allows some stuff into our life so that we can glorify him and that we can point others to him. You know, I find when I'm going through something, I mean something real painful, that the people that often are the most help and the most encouragement are people who have been there. I might not know exactly what you've gone through, but here's a storm the Lord brought me through. And here's some things that I learned. If we never had any storms, we wouldn't be able to help anybody else. We wouldn't be able to point anybody else to Jesus Christ. And can I say this? There's few things more frustrating than when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I understand what you're going through, and they have no idea what you're going through. Ever had anybody like that? Oh, yeah, I know what you're going through. You just need to suck it up and get over it. First of all, you have no idea what I'm going through. And second of all, I'm about to slap you in the name of Jesus. All right, get out of my face. But I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus is not like that. No. Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You serve a God who not only loves you, but he knows, he understands, he feels your pain, and he's given you an opportunity to glorify him and to point others to him. How are we to testify of the saving grace of Jesus if we have never been graciously saved? How? And maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Drew, graciously saved. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about there was a time in your life where you were out in the storm of sin. Can I use that illustration tonight? The storm of sin, I'm telling you, it was beating you down. It was battering you around. You were trying to find happiness. You were as the disciples, rowing and trying to make something happen in your life. But it was nothing. It wasn't happening. And you were frustrated and you were at your wit's end and you didn't know what was going on. But Jesus found you there in the pit of sin. Jesus found you there when you were going your own way. And he commended his love towards you. And that while you were yet a sinner, he died on the cross for you. I'm telling you, the greatest story ever written is the fact that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came down to this sin-cursed earth. He came down and he lived a perfect life. He never did a single thing wrong so that he could be the spotless sacrifice. Was hung on the cross by his own creation. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but no, he died alone for you and for me. And the greatest story ever told is that he took the sins of the entire world, the guilt of the entire world, the shame of the entire world upon himself. I can't imagine the weight of all that sin upon the shoulders of the Son of God. But he took all of that because he loves you and he loves me, and he wanted to rescue us from the sea of sin. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus, you can come to know him. Tonight, if you're flailing around lost and without hope, you can find hope and help and life everlasting in the name of Jesus. All these other storms, there's no help for you. You just have to weather your storms by yourself if you don't have Jesus. But when you have Jesus, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Perhaps maybe there's one tonight that needs to ask Jesus to be their Savior, to take that first step of obedience to him. And once you have made that step, once Jesus is your Savior, he gives you promises like this one in Psalm 9, verse 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. What a Savior that we serve. When the storms of life come, run to Jesus. I'm amazed. I still have young children at home, and I told my wife today, texted my wife today, these are the best days. They really are. When they're young, you have the most time to invest in them and to encourage them and to spend time with them. And when you come home after, you know, preaching up in Maryland for a couple days, man, they're all going to come running, and I can't wait for that moment, man. It's going to be sweet. But my kids have some fears being young. My son especially, he's got some fears as a three-year-old boy. He doesn't like dogs, especially if they're big and energetic and coming right at him. You know, he's kind of face level with the dog. You know, the dog's kind of down here for me, but for him, it's coming right at his face. And he'll see a dog, and what will he do? He runs over to daddy and he grabs onto my leg and hides behind my leg. Why does he do that? Because he knows daddy's got his back. He knows that dog might be too big for me to handle, but my dad can handle him. My dad will protect me. Listen, these storms are too big for us. They're too strong for us. The winds, we can't stand up against them on our own. But if I can say it this way, if we'll hold on to the leg of our Savior, if we'll run to Jesus when our heart is overwhelmed, he'll use our storms to show himself strong. He'll use our storms to wake us up and get us back on the right track. He'll use our storms to grow us. And he'll use our storms to give us an opportunity to speak to his glory and to encourage one another in his goodness. I leave you with this verse, Isaiah 26 and verse number 3, one of my favorites. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now that doesn't mean all the storms are going to disappear, but that means that in the midst of the storm, you can have peace. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to allow storms into our lives.